Amen. As soon as you find your place in God's Word, let's stand and we'll honor the Bible as we read it by standing. Genesis 12:10. As soon as we're done reading the passage, I always invite folks to come to the altar and pray together with me. And we had a good group down here praying this morning, and I hope to do that again tonight. D.L. Moody, the great preacher from Chicago years ago, made this statement. He said, "All great revivals can be traced to a kneeling figure." You're not going to have a revival until someone gets down and prays. In fact, tonight, if you're a born-again Christian, probably you can trace your salvation to a kneeling figure. Might have been your mama, or it might have been a friend, or a preacher, or a neighbor. Somebody prayed for you. And so tonight, right after we read the passage, we'll have anyone that would like to come on down. We'll gather around the altar on the front pews, and we'll have prayer. If you're not comfortable coming to the altar and praying with me, that's fine. You can just be seated after we read, or if you're physically unable. I know there's a couple of you that if we ever got you down, we'd never get you up again, and I'm sorry about that. But if you'd like to and you're able, come and pray with me. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. The Bible says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and they commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to meet a wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, and in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I invite anyone that would like to come on down and join me at the altar. We're going to kneel and pray. The remainder, you can be seated, but you're welcome to come down and join me. Amen. Thank you very much. Come on down and pray with us. Amen. Just snug in here tight. Heavenly Father, it's good to be in your house tonight. I know there's a lot of churches don't even have Sunday night anymore, but I'm glad we're having it tonight. I got saved on a Sunday night, and I like it. Lord, tonight we ask you to bless the reading of your word. I pray tonight that you would drive it deep into a heart. I'm praying tonight for that Christian man who is cold, backslidden, and far from you tonight. I pray tonight he would turn around and get back on your path. I'm praying tonight for a woman that has let everything in her life become more important than you. Her kids, her home, her career, her hobbies. Oh, dear God, I pray that she could make you number one in her life. I pray for a revival for that man and that woman, that boy, that girl. And tonight, Lord, if there is somebody in the building that's never made Jesus King, leader, Savior, Lord, I pray they'd see their need and sense their need to be saved tonight. Dear God, give me holy boldness to be your man tonight. To give it to these people straight. And they would not bow up, but their hearts would be soft and tender and pliable to you tonight. We ask your Holy Spirit to do his office work in hearts tonight. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I read a great quote. It's a little tricky, so pay attention. I'll repeat it. The quote says this: the one thing we can learn from the past is that we can learn nothing from the past. Did you hear it? The one thing we can learn from the past is that we can learn nothing from the past. And if you've ever had teenage kids, you know that to be true. You can sit down with a teenage boy or girl and say, young man, young lady, when I was your age, I made some bad mistakes and I don't want you to do the same thing. And guess what those kids do? They'll do the same thing you did. And if you're honest, you were the same way with your parents. Seems like we have a hard time learning from the past. And tonight we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. And the question is, are we smart enough to learn tonight from the past? This is my first trip to Vermont. I've never been to Virginians. I've never been here before. I don't know you people. Maybe you're not that smart. Maybe there's something in the water in this town. Maybe. Maybe some of you ate paint chips and washed it down with bad water. I don't know. I don't know if you're smart enough to learn. But the question tonight is, are you smart enough to learn from the past? I always like to think I'm smart enough to learn from the past. I remember when I first went into evangelism 20 years ago, I never really gave it any thought, but I fly on an airplane almost twice a week. I was on over 100 flights last year alone, and I have for years. And I'm going to tell you, when the Boeing Corporation was making jets, they never thought people built like me would even want to fly. They just thought little skinny pencil neck people flew around the country. Delta came out the other day and said they were going to give us 4 more inches in the knee. Well, thank you. I don't need 4 inches in the knee. 4 inches in the seat would be nice. Because when I get in one of those airplane seats, I'm locked in. I am locked in. I don't need a seat belt. I mean, that pilot could turn that plane upside down and I'd still be up there. I mean, I am sealed into that seat. Have you ever bought one of those Hormel canned hams before? You know, the kind where you screw off the top and then you shake the ham out and it makes a sucking sound when the ham falls out. Have you ever bought one of those? That's what it sounds like when I stand up from an airplane seat. It's like, mwah! I almost decompressed the cabin. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you know, but I'm getting a little better. I've been losing a little weight, but when I first started flying, the seatbelt stopped right there. Oh, I tried sucking in. I tried everything. I could not get that belt to buckle. And those cute girls on Continental used to come by, and they'd go, oh. And they'll go up and get in their cabinet, and they dig up there, and they've got that extender belt. Have you ever seen the extender belt? And they roll it up in a little ball, and they'd come down the aisle, and they'd go, this is for you. It was so discreet. I just loved it. But I'm going to tell you, them old heifers on American Airlines, you going to buckle that belt or not? And I'm like, it won't buckle. They'd yell it down the aisle. Cynthia, we need an extender belt. This guy can't even buckle his belt. Everybody's looking at me, and I'm like, yeah, Porky Yorkie here. Well, you know, Brother Tim, I'm not going to go through that every time I get on an airplane. I'm smart enough to learn. So I got me one of them extender belts. I carry it in my briefcase with me. I get on a plane and that belt won't buckle. I get my own extender out and put it on. You know why? I'm smart enough to learn. First time I ever flew to Atlanta, and I go to Atlanta a lot, Hartsfield Jackson in Atlanta. It's a beautiful airport, but you can't walk between the terminals because they park planes all the way around them. You got to go down into a tunnel and ride a train underground. And the first time I ever went to Atlanta, I went down there with my briefcase, and I went down to that tunnel, and the subway-type train pulled up, and the doors opened, and I stepped in, and a computer synthetic voice came on and said, please step away from the door and hold on to something. That's what it said. And I thought, you're not even a real person. And I'm not taking orders from no computer. So I just stood right in the middle of that train. Well, I'm going to tell you, that train takes off like a bullet. And I tell you, I peeled and peeled, and all of a sudden I lost it, went to the back of that train. I hit that glass window. I look like one of them fat Garfields stuck back there on the window. I bent my nose, dropped my briefcase. I never so embarrassed in all my life. Even a little boy, I heard him tell his mom, Mom, look at the fat guy on the window. I'm going to tell you, I go to Atlanta today. You can ask Julie. We go to Atlanta. I run in there. I grab me a bar. I look around for little old ladies and say, grab on this something! This thing takes off like a bullet. I'm not going to do that again. I'm smart enough to learn. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12 and let's see tonight if you're smart enough to learn. We have the man Abram and his wife Sarai. You say, Brother Ken, is this Abraham and Sarah? Yes, it is. But at this point in their life, their name is Abram and Sarai. You want to learn a great truth tonight? Learn this. Whenever you meet God, you change. All through the Bible, people who met God changed. You remember Saul, the great persecutor of the church? He became Paul. You remember Peter, the fisherman? He became Simon. You remember Jacob? He became Israel. Go through the Bible, and anyone that meets God, they change. Don't you tell me tonight that you're a Christian if your life never changed. Who are you kidding? Because when you get saved, you are not the same person. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you meet God, you change. And we find Abram and Sarai lived in the beautiful city called Ur of the Chaldees, one of the most modern cities of that day. And God came to Abram and said, Abram, I want you to go to a place I will show you. Now, you ladies, what if your husband came home from work tomorrow and said, guess what, honey, we're moving. First thing you'd say is, where are we moving to? What if he said, to a place God will show us? You'd have him locked up in the loony bin, wouldn't you? That's exactly what Abram did. He said, honey, tomorrow morning we're going to get up and we're going to ask God, do we go straight? Do we go right? Do we go left? The next morning we'll get up and do it again, and we're going to a place that God will show us. And they go right down between Ai and Bethel, and there they build an altar, and right there they're exactly where God wanted them to be. But I want you to notice in the scripture, they were not there very long, and a famine breaks out, and the Bible says that they go down to Egypt. You need to realize that in the Bible, Egypt always represents the world. Egypt is a type of the world. The promised land where he built his altar, that is the center of God's will. But you know what? Abram and Sarai, they didn't stay in the center of God's will. They went down to Egypt. And we might even put it like this. They had just started their walk with God when they got backslidden down in Egypt. And tonight, that's what I want to preach on. I want to preach on a subject entitled Four Things That I Learned from a Backslider. Four things that I've learned from a backslider. The first thing I learned, I see it right there in verse number 10. Do you see it? The Bible says, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land. You know, the first thing I learned about a backslider is that backsliding will always make perfect logical sense in your brain. In fact, faith never makes any sense. Faith is always illogical. That's why it's faith. But when you get out of God's will and you get backslidden, it will always make perfect sense in your little pea brain. And there's someone in this room tonight, you're a backslidden Christian, and you totally and completely logically explain it away. You justify it. You rationalize it. Why? Because backsliding is always logical. And let's talk about a few things tonight. There's somebody in this room, and you know, do y'all want to just get the hardest one out of the way? Let's get it out of the way first. Let's just go there first. There's some people in this room tonight that you're backslidden in your giving to God. You're giving to God. You see, the Bible says that every Christian, every born-again Christian, should be a tither. You should know how to tithe and obey God. I was in a church one night in the lobby, and a guy walked up and he said, Brother Ken, what is that tithe thing? And I got to thinking, you know, there's a lot of people, they hear the word tithe, but they don't really know what the word means. So I'm going to help you with that tonight. I'm going to explain it to you. The word tithe means tenth. The Bible teaches that one-tenth of your gross earnings belongs in the offering plate. That's God's money. Now, some of you are like, gross, I've never heard that. Yeah, one-tenth of your gross earnings belongs to God. And don't tell me that tithing is Old Testament, because it's not. Tithing took place in Genesis 14 with Melchizedek before they even had the law. Then tithing showed up in the law, and then Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry said that you ought to tithe. You know what? They tithed in the Old Testament, they tithed in the law, and they tithed after the law. And guess what, New Testament church? You need to be a tither today. One-tenth of your gross earnings. Now, some people will say, Brother Ken, I don't know the difference between gross and net. Well, let me help you with that tonight. When you get paid next Friday or whenever you get paid, you look at that paycheck. Up in the top corner will tell you what you actually earned. We all know that Uncle Sam is going to take out taxes, and the state of Vermont probably has a state tax, and they'll take out their taxes. Social Security will be deducted. Some of you have your credit union deduct your car payment or your dental insurance, and then you get a check. Do you realize that paycheck that you actually get is not your gross earnings? That is your net earnings. That is what's left over. The Bible says you don't tithe over the leftovers. You tithe off your first fruits. That means you tithe off of that top figure. Now, some people will say, well, Brother Ken, I'm not very mathematical. I don't know how to figure 10%. Well, let me help you with that tonight. Whatever that top figure is, it's very simple. Just move the decimal point one number to the left. It works on any figure. Some of you young people, you're going to get you a real good job one day working at maybe down at McDonald's making hamburgers. And you make $68 in 1 week. You move the decimal one number to the left and your tithe is $6.80. It works on any figure. That is God's money. You bring it to the house of the Lord and you put it in that offering plate. That is God's money. Some of you say, well, Brother Kent, you and Julie, you travel all over America and you're in a different church every week. Do you and Julie tithe? No, we don't. You know why? We quit giving that little years ago. You see, once you become a tither, then God will impress your heart. You want to give to Faith Promise Missions. And then you know what? Me and Julie give to the building fund at our church to help pay for our new church building. And then me and Julie, we give every month to the youth department so they can go play volleyball and eat pizza. And guess what? We don't want to give 10%. We give over 10% of our income to God. Why? Because I learned a great lesson in life. You can't outgive God. The more I give Him, the more He gives me back. There are some of you in this room tonight, you are hanging on by your fingernails. You're scrapping through week after week, hand to mouth, hand to mouth. Well, you know what? If you've not learned to tithe, that's the way your life's going to be forever. Because God's not going to bless you. That tenth belongs to God. That's His. And I don't know a good, easy way to say it. You're a thief. I was in a tent meeting in Detroit one day, and a preacher got up to preach, Brother Tim, and he got up in the pulpit, and he took his watch off. And a lot of preachers will do that. It usually means nothing at all. But he went over and laid his watch down over there, and he got back up in the pulpit to preach. And he just got started, and he looked down at the pastor of the church, and he said, hey, preacher, you got anybody in your church that doesn't tithe? And the preacher's like, oh, yeah. He ran over. He got that watch, put it back on his hand. Well, if you will steal from God, you steal my watch, too. I better put that back on. I'll never forget that. Let me tell you something. If you'll steal God's money, you'll steal from anybody. Christian, you need to be a tither. And I guarantee you, it'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. Malachi chapter 3 says, test me, try me. I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't hold it. Now please, nobody come to me in the lobby afterwards and go, Brother Ken, I need to talk to you about this tithing because I got a special situation. I got too many kids. My house payment's too big. I don't make enough money. I'm sure it's logical, because backsliding is always logical. I was over invited to a home to have dinner one night at a family's home, and Julie went in the kitchen with the wife, and I went out in the garage, and the guy took me out there. He had the neatest tool bench you'd ever seen in all your life. He had every screwdriver, every Allen wrench, every in-ring. It was fabulous. And when I saw all these tools, I said, "Man, where did you get all these tools?" And you know what he said to me? He said, "I brought them home from work one at a time." I said, "They give you tools where you work?" He said, "Oh, Brother Kemp, they don't pay me what I'm worth, so I carry home a tool in my pocket from the tool shed every day." You know, the Bible says he's a thief. But isn't it amazing how it made logical sense in his mind? I was a pastor for 18 years, and Brother Tim, in my 18-year pastorate, I had five men that all got caught committing adultery. Cheating on their wives. And their wives would not even speak to their husbands unless it was in my office with me present. Now, I don't know where women come up with this, because we don't want to be present for this. We don't even want to be close to this. But every one of them said, "I'll talk to my husband if it's in your office." And so he sat down there and she sat down there, and I got between them. And I'm going to tell you, all five of those dirty pot-licking men, five of them, you know who they blamed their adultery on? Their wife. They blamed her. "She's just not showing me any attention." Well, bless your heart. You ought to go out and have a dozen affairs. Isn't that amazing that a man would trample underfoot the most sacred vow that you can make on this earth, your marriage, and then logically decide it was her fault? I'm going to tell you, I don't know your sin tonight, but I know this: whatever it is, you can logically explain it away. And I love you senior saints. I see a lot of you in this church. But you know what? There's a lot of you senior saints that are just as backslidden as can be. And it makes sense to you. You know what I hear around churches today? "Well, when we were younger, we used to serve. But now we're letting the younger people do it." Well, guess what? I've read the Bible, and I don't see anywhere where there's an age where you get a free pass. You're supposed to serve God until we take you foot first out to the cemetery. Now, I realize some of you can't play volleyball with the teens anymore. But you know what? There is something for every Christian to do. And you senior saints, listen to me. There's three things that are true about a lot of you senior saints. Number one, you've got more knowledge and wisdom than you've ever had in your entire life. That's the reason the Bible said the aged men and the aged women ought to be in the church teaching the young men and the young women. You have raised families. You have built homes. You have run businesses. You have a lot of knowledge to share with the younger generation. But you know what? I don't see a lot of them around the church doing that. Most of them are out running around on a bus somewhere looking for a place to go to the bathroom. Now, I'm not against you traveling and having some vacation, but when you retire, you ought to stay in your church and serve, because you got knowledge. Secondly, you got more time than you've ever had in your life. You're not working. "Oh, Brother Kent, we're really busy." Yeah, I know some of you, you're really busy watching that stupid Price is Right and Wheel of Fortune every day. Isn't that amazing? You've had a wonderful life. You've served God. You've worked hard. So you retire and you're going to spend the rest of your life with your head stuck in a boob tube, watching TV. Good night. If you're a retired Christian, get out and find something to do. Come up here to the church and say, "Brother Tim, is there something I can do around this church? Can I clean a classroom? Can I mow some grass? Can I rake some gravel? Can I paint a wall? Can I go to the hospital? Can I go to the nursing home? Can I lick some envelopes? Can I do something for God in my old age?" You got time. Use it for God. And then hold on, buckle your seatbelt. You won't like this. Some of you got more money than you've ever had in your life. Now, that's not true of everybody. But some of you have stocked that money away your whole life. Well, Brother Kent, that's our children's inheritance. Well, thank you. I was a pastor for 18 years, and I watched those kids fight over their mom and dad's money and hate each other's guts when it was over. You want some good advice? Spend it all! Leave your kids nothing! We had a guy in our church. He had a very successful business. He sold it. You know what he did? He set up a trust fund for missionaries. He supports missionaries every month, and he's been dead for 10 years. You see him up in heaven? Yeah, we just took that guy on, and we're supporting that guy. And the guy beside him's like, we gave our money to our kids, and they put a new swimming pool in their backyard. You're going to look kind of stupid in heaven, aren't you? You senior saints, I love you. But just because you're a senior saint doesn't mean you're not a backslidden Christian. And you young men and you boys in this church, James Dobson will focus on the family, said he believed the number one problem in our churches today is internet pornography. He believed about 85% of the men and boys in the church were addicted to internet pornography. You say, Brother Ken, I'm not touching anybody. I'm just looking at a computer screen. But that's affecting you. And I'll tell you, young boys, you listen, you young boys. If you ever want to get married one day and have a happy marriage, you better get off that stuff. Because it will destroy your chances of a happy marriage. Guess what? We can logically explain backsliding away. There was a famine in the land. People were starving to death. We need to go down to Egypt. Well, guess what? He was right where God put him. And if you stay where God put you, he'll take care of your needs. And I have no doubt that if Abram and Sarai would have stayed right there between Ai and Bethel, God would have fed them. God would have took care of them. But it made more sense to go down to Egypt. Backsliding's always logical. Well, they go down to Egypt. They're getting close to that big green sign that says, next exit, Egypt. And Abram looks over at his wife, Sarai. Man! Woo! Man, you're a good-looking woman. Abram had a good-looking wife. Now, you men here tonight, wake up. This will help the rest of your night, the rest of your week. Isn't it good to have a good wife?
Amen.
We got to build on this. Isn't it good if she can cook and take care of the kids?
Amen.
But isn't it the icing on the cake when she's beautiful too?
Amen.
Ah, oh, smart men. It's good to have a beautiful wife. I've got a beautiful wife. It's the icing on the cake to have a beautiful wife. Now, you young bucks that are here, you're scratching your head. You're like, Abram's got a problem. He's got a beautiful wife. That don't sound like no problem to me. That's exactly what you guys are looking for. I saw a couple of you young guys walking in here today. You're like a babe mobile. You're pulling a trolling line for chicky poos behind you. Oh, you young bucks, sit up and listen to me tonight. I want to tell you something. You need to find the right kind of girl. And I always like to share Kent York's dating advice. Sit up and listen to me. I'm giving you dating advice. Oh, you young bucks, where are all my single young men? Hold your hand up. Single young men. There they are, back here. You married? You are? Okay, you look like a kid over there. How old are you? Aha. Anyway, okay, you single young bucks. Listen to me. Listen to me. Three things. Number one, only date a good Christian girl. You can say hi and bye to her at school, but don't go on a date with a girl that's not a born-again Christian. Did you hear me? Number two, can she make gravy? That's the second one. I'm not laughing. She can't make gravy, you dump her like a bad burrito. Don't come to me and say, but brother Ken, she can make a biscuit. What good's a biscuit without some gravy? Number three, she's good looking to you. Good looking to you. Now, I didn't say she had to be good looking, but it helps if she's good looking to you. See, you boys always do it backwards. You always start with the good looks first, then the gravy, then the Christian. Start with a good Christian girl first. Then the gravy. Then the looks. Now, some of you say, but brother Ken, she's so beautiful, I just gotta have her. Now, you men, none of you married men, no one say amen in the next few seconds. Shut your mouth. Those looks are going to fade. But you're going to be stuck with bad gravy the rest of your life. Get the gravy down. So, good Christian, good gravy, good looking. That's the order. Now, Abram has got a big problem. He has a beautiful wife, and he's afraid that they're going to kill him to get her. So he tells his wife, Sarai, when we get to Egypt, you tell them, you are my sister and not my wife. Now, Brother Tim, I don't know if you have any deep Bible theologians in this church, but if you study your Bible, you will find that Abram and Sarai were half-brother and half-sister. They had the same father, but different mothers. Very common in that day. But the Bible goes on and says very clearly they were husband and wife. You know the second thing I learned about a backslidden Christian? A backslidden Christian always has to lie. You see, if you're not right with God, you got to lie. And when we begin to lie, we begin to lie to different people. First off, I find a lot of backslidden Christians like to lie to lost people. We like to go to work and go, I love the Lord, and I go to Victory Baptist Church. Do you know the people you work with already know what kind of Christian you are? They're never going to say anything to you, but they're watching your work ethic. They're watching your attitude. They're listening to your language. In fact, tomorrow we could go to your job tomorrow and we could ask your coworkers, is this person a good Christian or a backslidden Christian? And they could tell us in a heartbeat. You know why? Because they're watching you every day of your life. Quit lying to lost people because they already know what kind of Christian you are. Then we try and lie to the saved. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of people in this church. They like to come in here, Brother Tim, I'm behind you 100%. You know what? You probably got a lot of people in this church that are way behind you. I mean, they're way behind you. Do you know in America we have what is called the 20-80 rule? Are you familiar with that? The 20-80 rule states this in our churches. 20% of the churches do 80% of the work. 20% of the churches give 80% of the funds that are given. That means this morning, if y'all had 200 in attendance this morning, there's really only 40 people that are doing most of the work and most of the giving in this church. That means the rest of you are liars. Oh yeah, you're showing up and enjoying this beautiful building, and you do have a beautiful building. You're enjoying the heat. You're enjoying the electric light bulbs. You're enjoying having a full-time pastor and a full-time music man. You're enjoying having the classes and everything. 3 o'clock in the morning, you're in a car wreck. You got a preacher you can call. He'll come to the emergency room and pray with you. You're enjoying all the privileges of having a great church like Victory Baptist. But guess what? You're not really supporting it and you're not really helping it grow. You're lying. And I'm going to tell you something. The people in the 20% group, they know the other ones that are in the 20% group. You say, how do they know? It's so easy. Because you see the same people working and the same people giving all the time. When you're a backslidden Christian, you can't be honest. Because if you were honest, you'd get right with God. If you were honest, you'd live for God. Well, they get down to Egypt. In the story, it says that Pharaoh starts getting hit with plagues. I mean, plagues are hitting him right and left. He calls in his central intelligence agency and he says, what's going on here? Something's wrong here. Figure it out. And boy, he had a good CIA. Better than ours. And they figured out what was going on. Pharaoh, Abram's sister is not his sister. That is his wife. And Pharaoh says, bring that gentleman into my throne room. Now go with me to Pharaoh's throne room. I imagine the floor is interlaid with red and blue and white marble. There's columns down the side, and standing at each column is a guard with a shield and a spear. Pharaoh is up on the throne. Two little girls are fanning him with palm branches. Now, in your imagination, Pharaoh can be anybody you want him to be. In my imagination, he'll always be Yul Brynner, okay? Because I love that movie, The Ten Commandments. Don't you love that? So let it be written, so let it be done. I love that. Pharaoh is up on the throne. You remember in The Ten Commandments, Moses and Aaron marched right down front and said, Pharaoh, let my people go. Oh, that was good, wasn't it? This day is a little different. I think Abram kind of came in kind of like, did you need to talk to me? Is there something up? And he slithered down in front of the Pharaoh like the little lily-livered coward he was. And Pharaoh comes up out of his throne and says, what are you doing to me? I might have married this woman. Why did you tell me she was your sister? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? You know, the third thing I learned about a backslider is that a backslider always loses their testimony. Did you notice in this passage, Abram has an audience with the most powerful ruler on the face of the earth? In fact, we might say it like this. Pharaoh at that moment would be the equivalent of Donald Trump today. The most powerful leader in the world. And how many times did Abram bring up God to Pharaoh? Zero. Pharaoh was an idolater. Pharaoh worshiped the Nile and the moon and the stars and the crocodiles. He did not know the true Jehovah God of heaven. Abram did. But does he say anything? No, he can't. You know why? He got caught lying. He lost his testimony. And I'm going to tell you tonight that if your testimony is bad, you can't go out and tell people they need Jesus. There's some men and ladies in this room tonight. You can't go to work in the morning and tell the people that you work with, hey, we're having a revival meeting. You need to come out and hear about Jesus. They would laugh in your face. You know why? Because at work you live just like they do. At work you talk like they do. You tell the filthy jokes just like they do. And when you lose your testimony, you can't bring anybody to Christ. Years ago, I pastored a church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And I don't know if y'all ever had them up in this part of the country, but we had a department store years ago, and it was called Zayers. Does anyone remember Zayers? It was big orange Z. It was pre-Walmart days. And me and Julie went to Zayers one day. Well, Zayers, they had good stuff, and the prices were good, but they had the worst checkout lines. I mean, you'd have this huge store, and they'd have one girl checking out, and there'd be a line of 35 people to get out the door. And I remember that day, me and Julie got in line, and there was 35 of us in line, and there we stood. And I'm not a hothead, but I'm like a slow burn. And when I get in a line like that, I don't know what you do, but I start doing stuff like this. Hey, could we get another lane open? Is there a manager? Could anybody kind of help? Nothing. And this little girl was up there with glasses, and she was slow as cold molasses. And I stood in line, and so the longer I stood in line, it burned. And by the time I got up to check out, it was right under this ear. I had one little item, and I gave her the one item, and she rung it up, and I handed her my credit card. Now, you kids that are here tonight, you're just going to have to take my word for it. We didn't have any computers back then. You older folks remember? If you used a credit card, they had a little paper book with every bad number in the world printed microscopically on there. And the little cashier got that little paper book and they do, 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 do. They're looking for the bad number. And if you're not in that book, then that credit card is good and Visa will pay that card. And she goes, okay, your number's not in the book. And she puts it back and then she turns and looks up at me and says, I need two other pieces of ID and they'll both have to have your photo on them. Remember, it was right under this ear? When she said that, it was over. I said something like this, young lady, if I'm not in that book, Visa's going to pay this anyway. I've been standing in line for 30 minutes. Just ring it up and let me go. And her hair went straight back. There was 35 people in line looking at me. Julie was standing there going, Kent, calm down, calm down. I'm like, I can't calm down. This girl's driving me crazy. Everybody's looking at me. Right behind Julie, there's a man. He leans down on that black conveyor belt on his elbow, and he's just staring right at me. Now, you men know it's the unwritten rule of the world that when another man is mad, you never look directly at him. You know that. Next time you're out in public and a guy loses his temper, look at the men. They're like this. Ooh, that guy's hot. Yeah, ooh, he's hot. Man, that guy's... You don't stare at a mad man. And this guy's staring at me. He's leaning on that conveyor belt, just looking at me, and I'm like, you want a piece of this? She's a little girl. I can't whip her, but I can whip you. Come on. I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. And Brother Tim, all of a sudden, that guy goes... Aren't you a preacher? Oh, Julie's over here going, you got caught, you got caught. I looked at him. I wanted to say, no, I run a liquor store. I really thought that would help the cause of Christ more. But you know what I did? I reached in my pocket and pulled out a gospel tract. I gave that man a gospel tract. I wish you could have seen the 35 people in line. They were like, could we get the address of that church so we'd never go down there by accident? And Then I just covered my face and left. Now you say, Brother Kent. Let me explain this, because there's always somebody in the crowd don't understand. I'm not proud of this. I'm trying to be transparent tonight. I lost my temper and I lost my testimony. I was backslidden. I couldn't turn to those 35 people. May the love of Jesus. I just bit her head off. I could just hope nobody remembered me. Now I'm going to tell you, when you lose your testimony, you're usually backslidden. And there's some of you tonight that you're not right with God. And that's why you cannot go out in the world you live in and bring anybody to Christ. You know, this church, Victory Baptist, runs 200 people, 200 plus maybe. Doesn't it seem reasonable that every member of this church should be able to reach one person in a year? That means 1 year from today, this church would be running 400. Probably it'd be running 600 because you'd reach more. But isn't it amazing that we can go a whole year and you've never, ever brought anyone to Jesus Christ? You know why? You don't have a testimony. And it may be because you're backslidden. Fourthly, and I'm done. Let's have a positive point. Well, Pharaoh carts up Abram, Sarai, Lot, throws them all out of the country. Where do they go? They go right back to where he built that altar between Ai and Bethel. And the Bible says that he repaired that altar, and there he called upon the name of the Lord again. And this is my positive point tonight about a backslider. God forgives backsliders. You say, Brother Ken, how do you know that God forgave Abram? Well, because today the descendants of Abram are like the sand of the sea and the stars in the heaven. They're scattered all over this planet. God blessed Abram and gave him a great heritage. Did he take away all the scars of that sin? No, he couldn't. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you get into a backslidden condition, God cannot take away all the scars of your sin, but he can forgive you. You see, one day while Sarai was up in the palace, Abram went shopping in a marketplace. He bought a very unusual item that day. Do you remember what he bought in Egypt? He bought a little handmaiden, a little girl. Her name was Hagar. And when they threw him out of the country, they threw Hagar out too. Later on, when Sarah did not believe that she could ever have a son or a child for Abram, she sent her handmaiden, who had grown into be a young lady, and he had a child with her. His name was Ishmael. You go to the Middle East today, the Palestinians will tell you that Abraham is our father. They're right, because they are the descendants of Ishmael. But there's also, later on, Sarai would have a baby at almost 90 years old, and his name would be Isaac. Isaac becomes the father of the Jewish people. You go to Israel, they'll tell you that Abraham's their father. Both people claim Abraham as their father. And to this minute, the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac are killing each other in the Middle East. You want to find the root of 9/11? You want to find the root of ISIS, the root of terrorism? It's not Saudi Arabia. It's not Syria. It's not Iran. You know where the root of terrorism is? Egypt. One man out of God's will. And because of that backsliding, we're still seeing the results of that sin to this minute. Yes, God forgave him. God blessed him. But the scars of that sin are still evident today. We've got five kids. We bought all five of them at one time in their life a bicycle. If your kids are like mine, they're magnets to loose gravel. Sitting out on the porch, having a nice evening, they're riding their bike in the street, and all of a sudden one of them, they'll lay that bike down. If your kids are like mine, they leave the bike laying right in the middle of the street, jump up, their knees are bleeding, their cheek is scratched, their elbows are scratched. They'll turn toward that porch and go, "Mama! Daddy!" And here they come a-running. I'll run down off the porch and I'll pick them up and take them in the bathroom and set them on the vanity with their feet in the sink. And I'll get a wash rag and I'll wash their knees and their elbows. And then we've got a big old bottle of Bactine and I'll spray Bactine. And then Julie always bought a big old tin of Flintstone Band-Aids and I'd flip them open and pull them out. And I'd put Fred Flintstone on this knee and Dino on that knee and Barney on the elbow. You know what I'm talking about. And then I'd pick them up. And I don't know about your kids, but my kids, when they're really hurt, they're like convulsing. They're just like, you can't hardly walk with them. You know, you're walking. I'll get them in the rocking chair and I'm rocking them. It's okay, Daddy's got you. And then they'll slow down. And I love it when it gets right down to the end. And you kiss them. It's okay, Daddy's got. And that's something even our little kids know. Fall down, hurt yourself. Run to Daddy. Run to Mama. They'll take you up in their arms. They'll bind up your wounds. And they'll love you. But you know what, Brother Tim? I've been preaching now for 43 years. And I've watched so many Christians go down in the gravel of sin and rip open their knees and their elbows. God always steps out on the porch. Come on. But I've seen many a Christian jump up, turn 180 degrees, and run as far from God as they can. Don't run away from God. Run to God. If you're a backslidden Christian, come to God and let Him take you up in His arms. And He'll forgive you. You say, "I already did it once." He'll do it again and again. As many times as you come to Him with a heart of repentance. God forgives backsliders. You remember how we started this message? The one thing we can learn from the past is that we can learn nothing from the past. Let me ask you tonight. Are you smart enough to learn? If you're smart enough to learn tonight, Christian, let God forgive you. In just a minute, we're going to hold an altar call. We're not going to have a show of hands or anything like that. We're just going to open this altar in just a minute. In fact, the word Bethel in the Bible means the place of the altar. Guess what, Victory Baptist? Your Bethel is right here. This is your altar. I'm not going to ask you to come as husband and wife tonight. I'm not going to ask you to come as families. I'm going to ask you to come all by yourself tonight. And anything that needs to be cleaned up, any confession that needs to be made, any sin that needs to be forsaken, I'm going to challenge you to come down here and get on your face and ask God to forgive you. And tonight I tell you, if you'll come, God forgives backsliders. Now, it's a hard invitation to give because there will be some of you that won't want to come down because everybody will think I'm backslidden. Well, you know what? There's probably nobody in this room that's perfect. In fact, every one of us could probably come down here for something. But tonight, if we're going to have a revival this week, you have got to clean it up. And I'm going to challenge every member of this church to come down and spend a moment at your Bethel and call upon the name of the Lord and spend some time with Him tonight. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. John's going to come and sing a verse of invitation for us tonight. Just before he sings, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then we're just going to open the altar tonight. Are you smart enough to learn? If you are, then come tonight and do business with God. Heavenly Father, thank you for Abram. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn from his good and learn from his bad. And Lord, I'm praying tonight for the members of Victory Baptist Church. I'm praying tonight that there would be nothing in the body of Christ here at Victory that would prevent us from having real revival at this church. I'm praying tonight Bethel would be filled tonight. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Tim, bring your Bible, and he's going to stand right here in front of the pulpit. If you need his help or if you need to be saved, you walk to Brother Tim. The rest of you, I'm going to ask us just to keep our heads bowed prayerfully. And as John sings, I'm just going to challenge every Christian, every church member to quietly slip to the aisle and come spend a moment at Bethel tonight. Sing it out for us, Brother John.
Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive, come and live forever. Come just as you are.
Come and join them. These altars are filling up. Come and join.
Come just as you are.
Are you smart enough to learn?
Come and see Christ the King. Come,
don't let anything be a hindrance. Taste the living water and never thirst.
shooting evangelist preaching right there. And you and I as Christians, we embrace that because it speaks to our hearts and our souls. And so as we leave tonight, as James tells us, let's not be forgetful hearers, but let's take it with us. And then come back tomorrow night. And it's good for the soul. It's good to just look into the scriptures like you're looking in a mirror and let God reveal to you what he needs to do in you. So as we're dismissed tonight, I do want to say, if you are here tonight and you have never received Christ as your Savior, come talk to me. Just come up to me as people are going. Just come up to me and say, Pastor, I need to receive Christ. And I will count it a privilege to sit down with you and go through the scriptures. So don't leave here tonight without Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Come back tomorrow night. In fact, what is it? Tomorrow night is it turkey and biscuits night. Five with gravy. With gravy on the biscuits. So 5:30, come and enjoy. How many of you think you're going to come and have dinner with us tomorrow night at 5:30? Here, John, you count that side, and I'll count this side. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Leave them up. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Okay. Because I'm going to... Sandra Jo is very sick, so she really hit the wall. Her breathing, she can only push so hard so long, and then all of a sudden she gets really ill. And so this afternoon she became really ill. I took her home. I tucked her in before I came to church. I went in, I woke her up. I said, do you want to go tonight? Or do you want me to have Hannah play the piano for you? And she the cover's right over the top of her. She said, I just can't. And I said, it's okay. It's okay. You pray for her. She's got 50% of her lungs and her saturation levels decline, and she pushes herself too hard, and that's what she did over the last few days. So she kind of hit the wall this afternoon. So you pray for her, and tomorrow we'll add our numbers up together, and I'll tell Sandra Jo how many are coming for dinner, and she's going to go, So you help me help her. Okay? Because she's going to think, oh, I've got to make this happen. And I'm going to say to her, no, you don't. You have a whole church full of people who will help you. Amen? So let's work together to make it all happen tomorrow night. All right. Thank you for coming tonight. You're an answer to prayer. You're an answer to this pastor's prayer. I've been praying for people to come and be open to God speaking to them. Thank you for being here. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Lord in heaven, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to come and worship you. And Lord, I do thank you for good, hard preaching that makes us look in the mirror of the scriptures, makes us step back and really take account. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us tonight. Take this message with us. Think on it. Meditate on it. Let you change us to be what you would have us to be. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.